Well, great morning.
Yes.
It is a privilege and an honor and a precious blessing to stand before our Lord's precious flock. Would you pray with me before we begin? Lord, I am feeble and fallible. My prayer is that anything coming out of my mouth would be straight from you. Straighten out anything that I may get crooked in the ears and hearts that you prepared this morning to receive this message from 1 Peter. That you would cause them to only hear your truth from you. Open up these hearts, open up these ears, and move Kyle Hebert completely out of the way so that your people we hear only from you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is preached here at Salem Baptist Church, the Sola Scriptura. We're so humble, Lord. May your will be done. Have your way. May we not only be hearers of the word, may we be doers, that we leave this place differently this morning. We thank you for such a great salvation. We love and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say.
Amen.
Now, I had no idea, you know, I had shared this morning at Sunday school that, you know, we had been talking about, Clint and I, about me going verse by verse through 1 Peter. And I had no idea, couldn't have, but God did. The incident, you know, the incidents that happened this week with Charlie Kirk, praise God. For this bold, precious man of faith. He lift up his family continually. But as we were sharing this morning, you know, this is exactly what's going on in 1 Peter. And as we walk the text, we're going to go verse by verse. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through 1 Peter. And I don't know how long the Lord will keep me in it. You know, he's in control of this. But this morning, we're going to be dealing with specifically verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And it is an amazing letter. And it's probably one of the hardest to look at in the Greek. The Greek is strong here. It's high. It's a high technical Greek. And so I needed a lot of help with it. And praise God, because always the sermons that I get to speak and share with y'all is first to me. And first it changes me. It's for me. And then I get to share it with y'all. So this is very convicting. But a little introduction this morning, you know, with 1 Peter. You know, this letter was written around AD 65. Nero is the ruler. It's written from Rome, and it's written to a group of people who were scattered. And we're going to see that in the text. And I've entitled it First Things First, because you're going to see exactly what Peter wants them to. It wasn't, let's comfort you. No, it was like, you were called to this. And the reason they're being scattered, the reason they're being persecuted, the reason they're being killed, the reason they're being executed is because of Nero is burning down Rome and blaming the Christians. They had nothing to do with the burning down of Rome, but they was getting the brunt of it. But God had a purpose in that, just like he has a purpose in Charlie Kirk's death, in every death, every martyr. There's a purpose. We were called to this. So no doubt, you know, of the many individuals, just a little introduction, portrayed in the pages of Holy Scripture, the Apostle Peter is outstanding. We are drawn to him. Why? Because he is so typically human. And we can identify with his successes as well as his failures. Peter was the kind of person who had an opinion on every subject and expressed it on every occasion. His forcefulness often cause him to appear forward and even rash. On a positive side, Peter, the writer of this epistle, was eager, he was energetic, self-confident, daring, aggressive, hopeful, bold, and courageous. But like most of us, Peter also had a negative side to his character. You know, at times, before Christ's ascension, Peter was also fickle, weak, impulsive, cowardly, inconsistent, and sometimes very unstable. So who was this man whom the Lord called to be an apostle? And why did he change? What experiences influenced him? So with that, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, and you'll hear why in a minute. Let's dive into the Holy Scripture pages of 1 Peter, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The very first thing, the very first word Peter uses right here in this great epistle is elect. That's the very first word he uses for these Christians. In some Bibles it says chosen or elect. And you can't see that in the NASB or the King James or the RSV or the LSB, but you can see it in the NIV, which I'm not a fan of, and I've shared that with y'all before, and the ESV. The word order that Peter used when he wrote the Greek was Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect aliens of the dispersion, the elect exiles of the dispersion. And the reason that most of the English versions change the word order and put the word chosen at the end of the list of the five Roman providences is so that it is more obvious that the phrases of verse 2 define God's election. Verse 2 defines it. It defines election with three phrases. And you're gonna see something here about how important election is. And the sad part about it is most churches run from election when election is right up the front here in the midst of persecution with Peter. He's letting them know, you've been elected to this. Don't be surprised. And you'll see as we go through this letter, he tells us don't be surprised. Listen, the very one that we worship, the very one who is the head of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, was executed. What makes you think, or I think, that our life's going to be anything different? Yes, we are to die to self. But we just saw this week what is very possible for a truly vocal Christian who is in the world but not of the world. The world hated Jesus first. They will hate you. They should hate you. If they don't hate you, something's wrong. Amen? So Peter is not mincing words here. He put the word chosen. He put the word elect first. Christians are elected. How? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's verse 2. Second, Christians are elect by or in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And third, Christians are elect. And here's the big one. We talked about it all this morning in 1 John. that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So three things are said right out the chute about our election. Peter is crystal clear. We are told something about its origin. We are told something about the basis in God's foreknowledge. The origin and basis of God's foreknowledge. We are elect according to the foreknowledge. We are elected in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we are elected that we may obey Jesus Christ. Right there in the scripture. Bing, bing, bing. Them first two verses. Isn't that precious? We are told something about the way it becomes real and actual in our lives by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We are also told that we are also told something about the goal, or let's use the word purpose of election, that we might obey Jesus and go on benefiting from his cleansing blood. That's sanctification. It's right there in scripture. And listen, y'all, this is so critical. It's so crucial that we see the connection between these three things in verse 2. That most English versions move the word elect or chosen closer to verse 2 to make the connection plain. But in doing so, we lose as well as we gain. We don't see it as clearly that the first thing Peter says about the Christian is not just that they are aliens or exiles, but they are elect exiles, elect aliens. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, we're just going to walk the text, to the elect aliens. And I stress this, y'all, because I think the first thing you say about someone when you write them is very important. And the reason, there's a big reason for putting it first. Here's an example. If I was to write a letter to my son, and I've written many letters to my son Matthew from prison, I still write my son. We text, we FaceTime, we do all the modern stuff, but we still write handwritten letters to one another because we never want to forget where we've been. And it's precious. Just something about holding a letter in your hand. I love that. That's why we get to hold these 66 beautiful books in our hand. So if I wrote a letter to my son and said, "Dear Matthew, you are God's chosen one as you live in this world, an alien from your true citizenship in heaven." If I wrote that way, I would have a reason for calling him elect at the very beginning. I would be meaning something by it. One thing we can say for sure about Peter's meaning here in the text, it's not hidden. Right out the chute, he's saying, you're elect. You're an elect alien. An alien is something that is foreign to this world. We are aliens. We're exiles. We're in the world, but not of the world. And Peter just comes right out the chute and tells him, Y'all need to go hide. He doesn't say that. Let me comfort you. No, he doesn't say that. He said, no, you're an elect exile. There's a reason for it. God is sovereign. And we saw the reasons. We are elect according to the foreknowledge. We're elect by or in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we are elect that we may obey Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, by the sprinkling with his blood. Those three things right out the chute. So when you put something first, you're not trying to hide it. That's important. Because today, we sometimes think that the doctrine of election should be hidden. So many, don't say that. I mean, I've had pastors tell me, if you come in to speak at my church, do not mention election. Okay, I get that part, but how about mention election shown in scripture? It's all through the Bible. So I've had both ways. Of course I'm going to show it in scripture. If I say something from the pulpit and can't show it in scripture, then I'm a false prophet. But if I say something from this pulpit and I show it in scripture, it's truth. Amen? So when you put something first, you're not trying to hide it. And so many people So many pastors run. So many so-called Christians run from the doctrine of election. But this is not the case in the New Testament. Jesus didn't hide it. John didn't hide it. It is spoken of in a natural, forthright way by Jesus and his apostles. That's the way we too should speak about the doctrine of election. Amen? Election simply means alienation. Another thing we can say is that Peter mentions election in direct connection with our alien status in the world. This probably tells us the main reason Peter begins with election. He wants to emphasize that we are aliens not mainly because men have rejected us, but because God has chosen us. Being an alien has its pain, as we saw this week, and we should see in every day of our lives. In fact, this whole letter is about the pain of being an alien in the world. Look at verse 6. You are distressed by various trials. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Foreign lust wage war against your soul. In 2:21, you have been called to suffer. Chapter 3, verse 16. They revile your good behavior. In 4:4, they malign you for not running with them anymore. In 4:14, you are reviled for the name of Christ. And being in exile usually means that you have been rejected by some group of people and forced to live in another place that's not your home. It means being a refugee. Alienation and exile and refugee status is virtually synonymous with being rejected. Peter knows this. Every apostle knew this. Abraham knew this. And he knows he is going to really emphasize this alien status and this suffering as well as this rejection. So Peter begins by saying that it is not the main meaning of your exile. That is not the main meaning of your alien condition in the world. The main meaning of your exile is that God chose you out of the world, not man's rejection. Although that happens, but God's election is the main meaning of your life. And I think that's the way and the reason why Peter starts with election. He wants to give them and us a God-centered explanation of their exile in the world. Your lives, my life, is rooted in God's eternal election. Your pain is rooted in God's eternal election. Your rejection by men is rooted in God's eternal election. Don't think that all these things, all the troubles of being Christian foreigners, is owing to God rejecting you. It's owing to God's electing you. So Peter does not hide election. Instead, he puts it first and foremost. The first thing Peter says about the Christians is, you're elected to this. Get over yourself. Plain and simple. And he connects it with our existence as aliens and exiles in the world. In other words, he wants us to hear a clear, upfront, forthright explanation that our lives get their distinctive Christian meaning from our being chosen by God. He wants us to have an identity. That's what adoption is. Election. We bear the family resemblance. He wants us to have an identity, not just as aliens, but as what? Elect aliens. Am I beating this horse too much? I don't think so. Our identity is not mainly that we are rejected by the world, but that we are chosen by God. If we could just get that. Our tribulations. Jesus said, in the world you would have what? Tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And by overcoming the world, he has chosen you. That's what the resurrection is. The power of the resurrection and the imputation of himself by his drawing. God set forth his son. God used Jesus to go into the world to save sinners. Praise God. We are now positionally perfect, yet what? Practically raggedy. So yes, we do get fickle. We do fall. We do, you know, we wonder about all the pain we're going through. And we ask all these questions about why. But I'm hoping this morning, this is another nugget to help you stand strong. And the reason why we go through so many things, the reason why we are used the way we are used by God to go into a lost world, a dying world, because they need Christians. They need Jesus. And Jesus uses his people to be the lights, the little lights of the light who came into the world to save sinners. That's why we're called what? Ambassadors. We are his workmanship. An ambassador is one who is in one country who talks about another country, which is heaven in our case. Amen? So praise the Lord. So he wants us to hear this clear and upfront, a forthright explanation. Our identity is not mainly that we are rejected by the world, but that we are chosen by God. So doctrine isn't disposable, y'all. Let me linger over this just a bit more. America is a practical, make it happen country. Is that a fair statement? And the evangelical church has that same atmosphere. Give us how-tos, not doctrine. So you have major conferences on how to grow successful churches that boldly say, we don't get into doctrine and theology. And the vast majority of the church seems to hear that as a virtue. The more I read the Bible, the less I sympathize with this view. The apostles saw doctrine as tremendously practical. You can see it here. When Peter begins this letter with the phrase elect aliens, he means to give practical help to the aliens. And he believes it is practically helpful to know that you are among the elect. So I urge you not to be like the pragmatist who belittles doctrines like election. Rather, be like the apostles who cherish the doctrine of election. And to put it at the very front of their concerns, because it is so urgently practical for living the free and joyful aliens in the world, in a foreign world, to live joyful and free. This is not a burden to be an elect aliens. It's a joy. Number one, we know who chose us. We know who is sanctifying us. We know who has saved us. And we know who is sovereign over all things. Amen? Question. Could it be that one of the reasons the church is so weak today is because we are constantly trying to make practical shortcuts to strength and growth? Maybe we are meant to be strong in faith and love and hope and joy and practical service, not in spite of doctrine, but because of doctrine. Keep this in mind as we look at verse 2. What Peter does here is teach us three things about divine election. All this is in the first sentence of his letter. That's how important it is. Amazing. Election engulfs us in God. There are three phrases in verse 2 that tells us about our election. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we are elect by or in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And number three, we are elect that we may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. There are a couple clues here that Peter really wants you and I to understand about your life in the world in relation to God. He wants you and me to see all our life is connected to God in a very particular and certain way. The first clue is that he engulfs you with God's electing initiative. He puts election behind you, he puts election in you, and he puts election in front of you. That's what those three phrases do. Behind you is the basis of God's election in the foreknowledge of God. In you is the experience of election in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And then in front of you is the destiny of election to obey Jesus Christ and take refuge in his sprinkled blood. Past, present, future. That's our salvation. Peter engulfs us with election in God. He really wants us to get this, y'all. These people have gone through some hellacious persecution. They're watching each other get cut in half. They read Hebrews 11. That's all connected to this. Sawn in two. Pulled apart. Eaten apart by wild animals. There's some stuff going on here. He engulfs us with election. To live out of it and to live in it and to live for it. That's what he wants us to do. The second clue is that these three dimensions of election are each related to a different divine person of the Trinity. I don't know if y'all ever saw it. I was blown away the more I got into this. This is amazing. Our election is rooted in the foreknowledge of God the Father. Our election is experienced by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And the aim of our election is that we obey Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's clear from this is that Peter is not throwing words around. Everything is chosen to engulf us in God. And the best way to engulf us in God is to press home the doctrine of election with past origin and its present experience and its future purpose. Amen? And to show that the whole Trinity is involved in your life from beginning to end. Doesn't it strike you as strange that the apostle of the Lord Jesus, writing to struggling churches in trial and distress and persecution, should begin with such profound teaching on divine election even before his greeting is out? And yet today, many pastors of church growth and health and wealth begin their conferences with, "We don't get into theology and doctrine." I confess, I surely do not understand this, but see it every day. But I do know what God calls me to do here at Salem Baptist Church, and that is to teach and inspire and try to strengthen this church and your hearts the way the apostles did, with clear, forthright, upfront truth about God and his wonderful ways to the children of men, including election through sola scriptura. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Let's take the first phrase of verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is the basis of our election? Why did God choose me for his own? Or to put it very, very personally, what will be your bottom line answer to God when he asks, how is it that you came to believe on me and be saved while others did not? That's a fair question. We hear it a lot, don't we? Look what Peter's answer is. God foreknew me. Elect according to God's foreknowledge. But what does that mean? Does it mean that I really elected myself and then God knew that I would do that? We hear people say that. We know that's the Armenian. So he chose me on the basis of my self-election. Is that what God's foreknowledge is? I don't think so. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. John chapter 15, verse 16. Our choosing God is based on God's choosing us, not vice versa. God's foreknowledge of his people is not merely his awareness of what they will do. His foreknowledge of his people is his acknowledgement of them as his, or his recognition of them, not the other way around. Excuse me. Let me give you two examples of this kind of knowing. The first one is in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This does not mean he is aware of the way of the righteous, but ignorant of the way of the wicked. It means he acknowledges the way of the righteous. God's knowing of his people is his approving and his acknowledging. The second one is Amos chapter 3, verse 2. And there's a reason I'm showing you in the Old Testament, because we know what the New Testament says. Scripture will always interpret Scripture, y'all. Amen. That's sound hermeneutics. Context, authorial intent. Amos 3, 2. God says to Israel, he didn't choose the Moabites, he chose Israel. And the rest of the Bible is about that. On God's seek and save mission. The Bible's about God the Father and God the Son. It's their story. We're partakers of that. He chose Israel. You only, this is Amos 3, 2. You only, to Israel, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. This does not mean that God is only aware of the existence of Israel, but that he only acknowledges Israel as his own. When we look in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, he doesn't pray for the world. He prays for his own. Amen? He only recognizes Israel as his people. This is the background, y'all, for Peter's words in 1 Peter 2:9. When he says to the churches, you are a chosen race. He doesn't mean that God looked for a people who already believed on him and then chose them for his own. It means that he sovereignly chose Abraham. You see that in Nehemiah 9:7. While he was still serving other gods. Joshua chapter 24. Verses 2 through 3, to be the father of Israel. And that choosing is called knowing. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, in him all the nations will be blessed. For I have known you. I have known him. That's the background of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. See how it all systematically fits together? It's beautiful. Before the foundation of the world, y'all, God knew who were his. He acknowledged us and bestowed upon us the recognition of his own. That's the foundation of election. It is not owing to our birth, our achievements, or our religion, or our works, or even our virtue, or even our faith. It is owing to God's free acknowledgement of whom he will in the counsel of his wisdom. Come. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And let me tell you, 90% of the church hates that. It's not only in the Bible, it's true doctrine. I don't know how to get around this. Chosen by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The second phrase in verse 2 shows how the sovereign work of God in election comes to expression in us. Elect, by or in, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is the same way Paul spoke of election in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God has chosen you from the beginning for your salvation through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's Paul. Same thing Peter says. God the Spirit cooperates with God the Father in taking the eternal decree of the Father that you are chosen and turning that decree into practical holiness by his powerful work in your life. Chosen that we may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. Obedience to Jesus is the result of our divine election. It's the result. No obedience. We saw all that in 1 John. Listen to what Paul says. Let's turn to Ephesians. And then we was there this morning. Chapter 2, verse 10. It is so sweet. He says, in this, for we are his pomia, workmanship, where we get our English word poem. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You certainly can't create yourself in Christ Jesus. Why are you created in Christ Jesus? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. Amen? That's precious. Election makes you not only a Christian, but makes you act like one. Let's look at, we was just there. Let's flip over a couple of pages. Let's just go by way of reminder back to 1 John. I want to hit a couple of them. We'll begin, let's look at chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 6. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to read all the way to verse 10, and then we're going to look at verse 24. He says, no one who abides in me, meaning in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, to obey Jesus Christ, no one who abides in me keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen me or, there's that word again, known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. And this is not about good behavior, y'all. This is not about a duty to obey him. This is a delight. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, it's from the other side, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason, look how John lays this out, the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You will be convicted. I'm not saying you won't sin. That's not what I'm saying. Not what the scripture's saying. You can't keep on doing the same sins over and over again and not be convicted. If your conscience, which is the highest order of court, has been alerted through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, you will be convicted. Now, we will never be sinless this side of heaven. This is not about personal perfection. We're positionally perfect, but practically raggedy. But the more we are in the scriptures, learning from one another in the scripture, the beauty of it is we will sin less. But we'll never be sinless. And I don't want to, because the flip side of that is a word called antinomianism. It means that no law. The law is not written on our hearts. It's the law of love. We do keep the Ten Commandments, but we don't keep them in a sense like Jesus did. Because he took the ten, like Clint said this morning, and laid them on two. Love God, love your neighbor. If we could keep those two, we're not going to hurt people, steal from people, murder people. You know, the list, all ten. But when we do sin, we will confess to the Lord. We will repent this great wrong, because all sin is against God. We hurt people, but we sin against God. So we cannot keep on sinning. Because why? We've been born of God. Yeah. And look at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's why you see the left killing, the left rioting, George Floyd. And I don't want to keep recapping, but it's a fact. We need to see this. George Floyd was murdered, and they rioted for weeks, months, blowing up people's companies and shops and all that. Y'all saw it. Charlie Kirk was just murdered. What did we do? We prayed. There was not one riot. There was prayer vigils all over the country. But you couldn't get prayer in the house. Mike tried to pray this week in the legislative house, and the Democrats would not pray. They started cussing. I don't know if y'all saw that. But that's the world. They're acting the way their father's the devil. So don't get upset with them. They're acting the way they're supposed to. Why he's acting like that? Because that's the way, that's his nature. That's who he is. That's whose he is. I don't want to bang that up too much, but y'all understand what I'm saying. We love our enemies. We pray for them. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Amen? Therefore, because of the sprinkling of Jesus' blood on the believer's life, his salvation is secure. Let's look at John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. And let's pick up, let's see, 37. 6:37. And we'll read through 40. The Gospel of John. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So there's a people, there's your elect people. He gives them to the Son. And Jesus says, they're going to come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Why? Because I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Boy, that's great news, huh? And this ain't about antinomianism. And this is not about keeping the law. This is about joyful delight in tasting Jesus, doing a work from Jesus. When the world persecutes us, we say, thank you, Lord. This is what I've been called to. This is what I've been chosen to. This is what I've been elected for. Amen? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks, boy, that's an amazing word, on the Son and believes, pistuo, in him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him or her up on the last day. I speak to believers this morning, y'all, to establish your hearts in truth. God wants you to know today that none of the hardships you undergo as aliens and exiles in this world is a surprise to God. He has chosen you for this. It is part of your purifying discipline. He's purifying our faith, y'all. Your troubles as an exile here are not absurd, meaningless results of your own short-sighted, fallible choices. They are the loving plan and wisdom of God's all-seeing, fallible choice. Your exiled life is rooted in God. You are engulfed in the electing love of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Your life is from him and through him and for him. Dwell on this truth. Let it sink in and touch the deepest core of your identity. God the Father has chosen you. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And Jesus covers you with his blood and receives your obedience. Yeah. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Walk in your divine favor. He has given you this humbling gift of election. Glorify him in all you do. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning. Have your way. If anyone in this room is struggling with election, may your word penetrate their hearts, cause them to seek your face through the sola scriptura. Comfort them with this, Lord, knowing that you are the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation, and you sustain us in and through all trials and tribulations. May we be joyful in receiving this truth. Help us in our weaknesses, for your word says, for when we are weak, you are strong. For your grace is sufficient, for your power is made perfect in weakness. Help us where we're weak. May your will be done. We thank you for this precious flock here at Salem Baptist Church. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for using us. We trust you, Lord. We love and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Love y'all.